Well, we're going to look at a question that Paul poses, and I'm going to suggest to you that it's the right question to ask a group of 12 particular men. But before we get there, let's just remind ourselves, by way of introduction, of where we are. And it is this, that in chapter 19, it opens with Paul on his third missionary journey and his return to Ephesus. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, "And it happened while Apollos..." Remember, Apollos had already gone to Ephesus, and he made quite an impact at Ephesus. He had learned about the gospel. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher like Paul in many, many ways. And then he wanted to go to Corinth. And as he makes his way to Corinth, then Paul's coming back to Ephesus, as he promised, and he preaches. And what happens is he finds what is described in chapter 1, chapter 19, verse 1, as some disciples. So these disciples, we're told a little bit later on in the section, is 12 people. And there's something a bit different from them, different from the kind of people that Paul was originally speaking to. Normally he would be speaking to Jews in the synagogue, or God-fearing Gentiles that were also there in the synagogue, and he meets these 12 men. Well, where were these men from? How did he meet them? Well, the answer is quite simply is this: we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us, the Bible don't tell us. But perhaps we can use our imagination a little and say, well, probably it is as Paul is ministering in the synagogue at Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city. There was probably quite a sizable synagogue with a sizable number of people there. And perhaps as he's been preaching Saturday by Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, he notices that there's one little group of people that are so different from the others. And we're told in Acts chapter 8 about his way of teaching and preaching and evangelism. It's the same thing that he normally would do in any place where there was a synagogue. And we read, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." But what we can say about these 12 men is that these men are in some way going to be the first fruit of Paul's second visit to Ephesus and the beginnings of the start of the church at Ephesus. And I suspect that Paul is drawn to this group because they are so unusual to what he expects. He would have been expecting Jews in the synagogue. Well, you would in a synagogue, wouldn't you? And he would expect to be able to preach from the Old Testament, because the Jewish people were steeped in the Old Testament teachings, and he would be able to take from the Old Testament and show from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. There would have been those God-fearers, people who perhaps have came to the conclusion that all this stuff about Roman gods and Greek gods was a load of rubbish, and they were favoring and wanting to know more about the God of the Jews, Jehovah, Yahweh. And they were there in the synagogue too. But then there was these 12 people. People who perhaps looked like Christians. They kind of sounded like Christians. Perhaps you might say they had a kind of church speak that they used and they talked. There is a kind of church vocabulary that we use, don't we, in shorthand things that we say that mark us out as being those who not only go to church but love the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And maybe there was that vocabulary that they had. But what we discover from this section is this: they were not Christians. They were not yet believers in the Lord Jesus. They were near. They knew a great deal, but they had no saving faith, not yet. They were, and I think this is one of the other reasons why Acts chapter 18 introduced us to Apollos. They were like Apollos. They had come to Ephesus, or they were living in Ephesus, And they knew so much, and they were so close to the gospel. But as we're reminded in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2 to 4, they only knew the baptism of John. So what does that mean? What kind of things were they believing? What kind of things would they have been talking about and teaching perhaps? Well, they would have known a great deal of foundational truth. They would have said that they believe in God. They would speak about repentance, wouldn't they? They realized that there was need for them to repent of their sins if they were going to be right with God. And in proof of that, they had gone through the waters of baptism, but John's baptism, you remember. And of course, one of the things about John and his ministry before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was telling the people that they needed to be ready for the arrival of the Messiah. And this is probably where they've gone wrong. This is probably where they're in ignorance. They were probably still waiting and still thinking in terms of the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, Paul has the privilege of telling them, showing them, explaining to them that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. But all that they knew, believing in God, repenting of their sins, thinking about the coming of them and believing in the coming of a Messiah, all that would never save them to eternal life. Because to have eternal life, you need to have Jesus in your life. You need to know Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And they simply hadn't got that. So they needed to know. They needed to believe in Jesus to have eternal life for themselves. That's by way of introduction. First point is to know Paul's wisdom and discernment. Paul's wisdom and discernment. The way that he approaches these 12 men. Acts chapter 19 and verse 2 says these things. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" By God's grace, Paul is a man of godly wisdom and godly discernment. By discernment, perhaps he's talking to these men at the end of a synagogue service, and he knows that there's something that's not quite right about these 12 people. They were not quite right with God. Something was lacking in their faith. Because as he talked to them, he probably realized that theirs was a theology without Jesus. There was a gospel without Christ. And sadly, this can be true for many people in our churches today. People who are truly religious. I think what you can say about these 12 men is that they were truly religious. But Christ Jesus, the real Jesus, is missing from their religion. There are lots of people who come to go to church, lots of people who would say that they're religious and they believe in God, and perhaps even have a sense of their sinfulness and the need to be, their sin to be dealt with. But Jesus is missing from their religion. Christ and Christ only is the vital piece that turns religion into saving faith, into having a relationship with God and having eternal life with God. And Paul asked the right question of these men. Because what he did, by asking the question that he does, verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" It leads Paul to teach and to speak about Jesus. Because they answer, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." It opens up their hearts, their mind, their thinking to receive what Paul is going to say to them. about the fact that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. So that's the first thing. When Paul speaks to these men, he probably just didn't just say that particular question. It's probably part of what Paul would have said to these men, much more. And I'm sure he would have tried to get alongside them, get to know them, and get to understand something of their theology, something of their experience. Maybe one of his first questions might be, what's your experience of God? And they may have said to him, oh, we believe in God. I mean, believe in repentance for sin. They're obviously religious, but not quite right. And of course, he then asked that question, that next question in Acts 19 and verse 3. So I haven't got that one there, but I'll read it to you anyway, where he says, into what then were you baptized? And they say, into John's baptism. So Paul's question to them is perhaps an indicator that these people knew a great deal. They had a faith of sorts, but it isn't a saving faith. Of course, the reason, as I said already, for that is that they were missing. They were missing Jesus from their theology, from their gospel. So let's go on to a second point, which I've already covered. So I've made a mistake today. I've done one and two together, so bear with me. And I think I'm going to have to move on to the third section. But let's remind ourselves of Acts chapter 19 and verse 2 and 4, especially verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on the Christ. And they did come to believe, and they were they became true Christians and knew eternal life. Well, a third point, so I hope it's going to be okay this time, should we ask questions? We see Paul has asked a question, hasn't he? He says there in verse 2, he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And the result of that, of course, was that they spoke to him about saying, well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then Paul asked another question, doesn't he? Into what then were you baptized? And they say to him, into John's baptism. That opens them up to Paul's teaching. And we should ask questions as well. You know, we'd often ask questions. It's not wrong to fire questions back at people. But in our questions, we should seek to pose the questions that will open people up to receiving more from us about Jesus and about the gospel. Questions are important. Perhaps that's an important part of evangelism, to ask the question, to find out where people are. Just as Paul is finding out where people are, or these 12 men are, in their faith, in their walk with God. And the questions that we need to be asking, there's some questions which are not good, and some questions that are good. And the first and obvious thing to say is that the questions that we ask should be at least helpful to the gospel. Just like Paul's, when Paul is talking about what they believed and how they were baptized, they were helpful questions. They enabled Paul to have a platform, a foundation in which he spoke about Jesus. And we need to be thinking in those areas as well. When we ask those questions, we should always have in our minds that we hope that this will lead on to sharing about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the importance of having faith in the Lord Jesus. But some questions that we ask can be not very helpful. They can be what I call dead-end questions. I've got a friend of mine who's in Swansea, and he loves preaching in the open air, and he used to love knocking on doors until I pointed something out to him once. But and I can remember him, he had this technique about when he used to knock on doors and try to speak to people about the gospel. He would say something like this: "Do you believe in God?" And it's a dead end question, because you're either a yes or a no. And when somebody said yes, they'd close the door on him. Or if they said no, they'd close the door on him. It didn't open up the people to go to speak further about the Lord Jesus, did it? And then there are questions that we can ask that can be a real hindrance to the gospel. They can upset people. They can stir people up. Someone might tell you about their faith or what they believe. And what you shouldn't do is say, "Well, you know, that's a load of rubbish. It's heresy." You won't get very far with a question like that, would you? Or a statement like that. When I was in ministering in North Wales, I was asked to come and speak at a church in North Wales. And it was a nice church, but it had a very eccentric church secretary. And I arrived at the church. I hadn't been to the church before. The church secretary had never met me before. I introduced myself as the visiting preacher, and he said this to me. He said, "Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior?" And I said to him, "If I don't believe in Jesus as my Savior, why have you invited me into the pulpit?" I found out afterwards from the members of the church that was something he always said to anybody he didn't know as they were coming into the church. I reckon that's not the question to ask somebody who's a visitor, or somebody who perhaps isn't a Christian. "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" Not a great idea. So there are certain questions that can be a hindrance to the gospel. Paul's question was really speaking to the heart, to these men, wasn't it? It wasn't speaking to the head of these 12 people. And perhaps like Paul, we need to ask those heart-searching questions rather than sort of pose some intellectual, theological question to them. Well, I'm going to say this, really. People, I find, can be muddle-headed. That's a phrase you haven't heard much. Muddle-headed Christians. People can be muddle-headed. I remember somebody saying to me once, "I don't know why I believe, I just do." Well, that person was a genuine Christian, but they weren't able to articulate why they believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They just said, "I know that he's my Savior and Lord. I can't tell you why, I just know it." Now, there may be a reason for that, you see. There may have been little teaching in the church that they were going to, little gospel teaching. It may be that they were young Christians and they haven't actually sort of worked out all the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's and the doctrines and stuff. It may be that they just haven't got that sort of what we might call theological brain to be able to explain simply what the gospel is. But nonetheless, they could well be Christians. They could well have a saving faith. Well, how do I know that? Well, here's a confession for you. When I first became a Christian, I was a muddled-headed Christian as well. And for several years, I was going to the wrong kinds of churches, churches that weren't really preaching the gospel, churches that weren't telling me anything about the Lord Jesus or why he died on the cross. And if you had met me 2 or 3 years after I'd become a Christian, you might have doubted whether or not I had any faith at all. But I was saved. I did believe. I could tell you that I was a Christian, but I couldn't tell you how I was a Christian or why I was a Christian or what Jesus did. I just knew and I believed. So Paul's question is not so much about their theological position on something. What Paul was asking was about that experience of God. asking about their baptism, asking about their faith. Did they know anything about the Holy Spirit? Remember, he poses this second question: have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's not so much what you do know that matters. It's what is going on in your heart. What is your heart experience of God? You see, people can have, can be great intellects. They can have a great knowledge of things in their mind. They can write a thesis on some doctrine of theology, and yet they can be very cold towards God. So perhaps we need to ask some questions sometimes when we meet people. And do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you need saving from your sins? Do you have a personal knowing of Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus only for your salvation? Not anyone else or anything else? Well, to go to Paul's question, do you know something of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in your life? Has he opened your eyes to see and understand more of the Bible, of his word? Do you know something of the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life? Is he growing in you and giving you a growing distaste for sin and a growing longing for holiness? Has Christ Jesus become your all in all? Now, those aren't theological questions in one sense. I suppose they are in a way. But they're questions for the heart, aren't they? Not only for the mind, but they're for the heart as well. And what is the result? Well, this is the result that we find in Acts chapter 19 and verses 5 to 7. Let's read these words. And when they heard this, when they heard about Jesus, when Paul is able to say to them, and perhaps show to them from the scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. They came to a real faith. They came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. They went from being intellectually understanding the gospel to a real experience of God, a real touch of God upon their souls. And let me say this again, that there are people in our churches like that, like the 12. People who are very religious, preachers and office bearers in a church, but not having the Holy Spirit, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just think in Acts chapter 18, we saw it last time, didn't we, of Apollos. Here's a man who's got an incredible education. He came from that university town of Alexandria in Egypt. He's a man learned in all kinds of things, especially in the scriptures. He's able to stand up and he's able to preach in the synagogue at Ephesus. And then there's Priscilla and Aquila, and they see there's something wrong. It's nearly the gospel. He's nearly got it right. And we read, didn't we, last time about how Aquila and Priscilla took him to one side and told him the word of God more fully, more completely, and he became a different man. He became a believer. He became a powerful preacher in Ephesus and Corinth, and we read about something of his activities in Paul's letters as well. You see, you can become a teacher, a Sunday school teacher in a church, and not be a follower of Jesus. You can be a lover of religion, but yet not be a professor of Christ. I remember as a young Christian going to a particular church in Cardiff, and something something sensational happened in this church. There had been a man in the church who'd been an elder in the church for 30 years. And one Sunday morning, the pastor preached, and this elder in this church, who had been involved in the Sunday school and the young people's work, and in the running of the church, when he heard the pastor preach, God the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he realized that he was not a Christian. He was very religious. He could give the Christians talk. He would be found praying in the prayer meeting. But there came an occasion when God the Holy Spirit opened his heart and he realized that Christ was missing. He became a Christian. And suddenly, this is what caused the sensation in the church. This man, who was so respected, considered to be an elder in the church, and was considered to be one of the main men of the church, was suddenly standing up in the church the following Sunday and saying, last Sunday I wasn't a Christian, but this Sunday I am a Christian. And explaining how Jesus is real to him, and how for 30 years he really was just living a lie. You know, we need to examine ourselves at times, don't we? We need to really ask those questions. Do we have a real relationship with Jesus? Are we just religious? Do we have a saving faith? Do we really believe? Do we really trust? Do we really know that there's salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus? Do we see that our sins can only be paid for by Jesus dying on the cross, and not by good works, not by anything that we do? We simply have to cling to Jesus. Because what we don't want to be like those 12 men that Paul meets, who are religious, who can talk the talk, and yet that vital piece of the gospel is missing. They didn't have Jesus. May it be that we all have Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. That we are not religious people, but we're saved people. Saved through grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ dying on that cross for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks because we realize the gospel is not about us and it's not about what we do. It's not about our religious practices, but it's about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. And our prayer is that whoever will hear this sermon, whether it be here in this building or online or some point, that they may ask those questions. What is it that I truly believe? Have I a real relationship with you? And we pray that with the working of God the Holy Spirit, as he worked in these 12 men, so that they came to a real faith, then you would work in our hearts too. That we may be able to say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly my Savior. I have a real relationship with him. As my Redeemer, as my King. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.